saw my mom and dad this weekend, and they asked me, what are you going to do when you get to all those names in chapter 36? You know, we've done some wonders with the genealogies before, right? Remember back in chapter 5, that big list of names that turned out to be a message, actually, the gospel message and the meanings of the names? Well, that's not going to happen here this morning. Chapter 36 deals with the descendants of Esau. We look at verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. Remember, Esau is Jacob's brother. We've been looking at the life of Jacob for a number of weeks now. In this chapter, we get the descendants of Esau, and after this, you don't hear a whole lot about Esau anymore. We take it up from verse 6. It says, then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle and all his animals and all his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Edom is southeast of the land of Israel. It would be present-day Jordan, so just southeast of the Dead Sea there. And this is where Esau and his family and his goods went to. It kind of reminds me of Abraham and Lot. Remember, they had too many possessions. They had to separate. We're just going to look at a couple of names in chapter 36 that have some interest, really, to the rest of the Bible as far as they're spoken of in other parts of the Bible. In verse 12, it mentions the son of Eliphaz, which was Esau's son, bearing Amalek. So now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. So the Amalekites were actually descendants of Esau, and as we make our way through the Old Testament, we're going to find that the Amalekites are enemies of Israel. When Moses brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Amalekites are right there to try and kill off the stragglers, those guys who are hanging back in the rear. Actually, God ordered King Saul through Samuel the prophet to completely exterminate the Amalekites, and King Saul went in there and did not do that. And interestingly enough, ironically enough, it was an Amalekite that ultimately killed King Saul. Also, if you look at verses 33 and 34, it mentions Jobab. Now, this is I don't want to say it's a stretch, but it's a kind of distant possibility that this Jobab is the Job that we have in our Bible. And some people look at Job as dating back all the way to the time of the patriarchs. Remember, Job is a lot further on in our Bible. It's right before the Psalms, but it's only there because it's a poetical book. It's grouped in the poetical books, Psalms, Proverbs, etc. So that, again, that's a distant possibility, but that would make it a possibility that Job came from the line of Esau. The last known Edomite was Herod the Great. He was from Idumea, which is the same area as Edom. And we remember Herod the Great is the one who tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby by wiping out all of the little ones in Bethlehem. So there you have basically a snapshot of the descendants of Esau. From there, we're going to now take up the life of Joseph, which will basically encompass the majority of the rest of the book of Genesis. You remember, Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob's favored wife, Rachel. And so we're going to be looking at his life this morning. So we'll take it up from chapter 37, beginning from verse 1. And it says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Remember, the land of Canaan was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and yet they dwelt in that land as if they were in a foreign land. They dwelt there as strangers because they did not yet possess the land. It would be centuries before their descendants come back under Joshua and actually possess the land. There's an interesting scripture in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, starting from verse 9, it says, by faith he, referring to Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Remember, the promise to inherit the land of Canaan was reiterated to Isaac and also to Jacob, but they dwelt in tents as if they were foreigners. However, it says of Abraham that he had his eyes focused not so much on the land of Canaan that his descendants would inherit, but on that heavenly country. It says, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking towards his time that he would be with the Lord. And you know, we might have a lot of good things going on in our life, but ultimately the best is going to be when we go and be with Jesus. Amen? And so that was Abraham. That was his heart in the matter. Again, back here to Jacob, it says he dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now you remember, unfortunately, not in Jacob's desire, he had four different wives. He had Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah. And through those four wives came the 12 sons of Jacob, which would be the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, originally, he only wanted Rachel, but his father-in-law kind of pulled the switcheroo on him. He got Leah, and then through some kind of family bouts going on, he ended up with the two handmaids as well. Anyway, Joseph is out here with the sons of the handmaids feeding the flock, and he brings back a bad report. Now, we're going to find in this chapter that Joseph's brothers don't like him at all. They're very jealous, very envious of him. And a lot of people, a lot of commentators that you'll read will kind of paint Joseph as a little tattletale, as a guy who went around going, yeah, daddy loves me best, and kind of instigated the hatred from his brothers. But the Bible never says that. We just read that into it because of our own human nature. You know, I'm a younger sibling, and I know what I did to my older brother, you know what I'm saying? And we know how to push buttons, don't we? So we assume that Joseph did the same thing, but friends, the Bible never says that. The Bible only has good things to say about Joseph. And so where he brought a bad report back to his dad, basically what he was doing was being a good steward. He's out there feeding the flocks. His brothers are there too. They're messing up in ways that we're not told of. And he brings the report back to dad and say, you know what? Production is at a low, and this is the reason why. And so his brothers were, you know, kind of ticked with him. Verse 3 says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. You see, the problem really wasn't Joseph, was it? It was Jacob. Jacob was playing favorites, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. But Joseph is referred to as the son of Jacob's old age. And remember, Joseph would have been sort of the youngest. He had a brother, Benjamin, so Benjamin's really the youngest. Joseph is the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, and remember, Rachel died when she had Benjamin. Jacob made Joseph a coat or a tunic of many colors. Now, literally what this is a long sleeve, a long garment. Now, it could have been a lot of colors too, but it was the kind of garment that would come down to the wrists and go down to the ankles. This phrase, a tunic of many colors, is only used in one other context in the Bible, and that is dealing with David's daughter, Tamar. And it says this about Tamar: she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. So it was the kind of garment that royalty would wear, the kind of garment that a ruler would wear. And this is basically what Jacob was saying of Joseph: you're going to be the ruler in the family. You're going to inherit the blessing and the birthright. And he was making it known through this coat that Joseph was wearing. And it didn't go over good with his brothers. Okay, his brothers were really bummed out because of the favoritism that was going on in the family. And moms and dads, this isn't a good thing to have go on in our families. Amen? I mean, we need to love our children equally. I remember before we had two girls, when we just had Joanna, there was a couple that came out of town to visit us, so none of you think it's any of you. They came out of town to visit us, and they had two little girls, and one of them was about Joanna's age at the time, just old enough to walk, so maybe, I don't know, 18 months, something like that, a year, 18 months. And the other one was around 3, maybe 4. And the two little ones, Joanna and the youngest, were playing and doing really cute stuff, and then the 3 or 4 year old came over and started trying to do the same thing, you know, climbing in the laundry basket, things like that. And their mom and dad said, oh, get out of there. You're too big to do that. And the little girl kind of dropped her head and walked away. And Marion and I both caught that. And afterwards, we talked amongst ourselves and said, you know what? If the Lord ever blesses us with more children, let's be careful that we don't do the same thing. And I heard from many people when when we were having our second child, they said, you know, Joanna's going to get really jealous. She's going to get really jealous of Sarah. And of course, it's the natural thing to favor the youngest because they're so cute, right? The little babies do such cute things. But we made a real conscious effort when Sarah would do something cute, we would acknowledge Joanna too and let her know that we loved her just as much. And I'll tell you what, we never ran into that jealousy problem. Joanna has loved her little sister from the get-go. And I don't know if it's just because they're girls or because God's had mercy on us or because we tried to not favor one child over the other. And so here Jacob is making a really big mistake in favoring Joseph in this way because it's just creating tension. And to add to that tension, we move on in verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. You see, the brothers interpreted the dream correctly. God was showing Joseph that he was going to be the ruler and that his brothers would, in fact, bow down to him. And this would take place years later in Egypt, where Joseph will be made second in command of all of Egypt. There will be a famine in the land. Joseph has gathered grain, knowing that famine was going to come. And then the children of Jacob came down into Egypt, hearing there was grain in Egypt, not knowing that Joseph was even alive, let alone the one who was doling out the grain, came down there, bowed before him to receive grain. It's interesting that the dream involves sheaves, which would be those long stalks of grain that they would cut off in the field and then bind together, because that's what actually took place when they came and bowed before him as they were coming to receive grain. Well, he had dream number 2 in verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Here Jacob rightly interprets what's going on. He is symbolized by the sun, his wife, as the moon. I say his wife rather than Joseph's mother because Joseph's mother has already died by this point. Rachel died in giving birth to Benjamin. So the moon symbolizing Jacob's wife and then the 11 stars symbolizing Joseph's other 11 brothers coming in all bowing down before him. And of course, this again took place when they came into Egypt, for ultimately all of the family of Jacob came down into Egypt. And Joseph provided for him. Notice in verse 11 that it says his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. You see, God has spoken to Jacob previously in dreams, hasn't he? Remember Jacob's ladder. God's spoken a lot to Jacob. So Jacob knows that God works in these ways. And he's thinking, I think God's speaking to my son here, and maybe something's going to come of this. One point I want to make out of this is that this is the scripture that people will go back to from the book of Revelation to interpret the woman in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, it says this, now a great sign appeared in heaven. So this is not to be taken literally. It's a sign. It's a symbol. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Many interpret that as representing Israel, because of the sun, the moon, and the stars representing Israel back here in this dream. Again, the sun representing Jacob, the moon, his wife, the 11 stars in this case being Joseph's 11 brothers. Remember, that is the beginning, the foundation of the nation. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and it was through these children that the tribes came forth. So this is the foundation of the nation of Israel. Again, the tying of the symbolism to interpret the woman in Revelation 12 as Israel. Verse 12 says, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. You remember what happened last time in Shechem. Now, I don't know why they're going back there to feed the flocks, but there was a great massacre, you remember, in Shechem, and they fled out of Shechem so that they wouldn't be obnoxious to the people that lived around there. But they made about a 50-mile journey or so up to the area of Shechem, and they left the valley of Hebron, came up into Shechem, and there were feeding their flocks. So Joseph has made this journey northward to go up and see how his brothers are doing. Now, a certain man found him, verse 15, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Dothan is about 15 miles further north of Shechem. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. I'm glad my brother wasn't like this, let me tell you. These are ruthless guys. You know, I mean, these aren't just words. Remember when Simeon and Levi got upset at what Shechem did to their sister Dinah? They went in and killed every single male in Shechem. So these guys are mean. And so they want to wipe Joseph out right here. Verse 21 we read, but Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So Reuben's heart was, hey, let me see if I can somehow save this guy. Let's not kill him, but we'll throw him into this pit right here, and maybe I can backtrack around, get him out, and get him to safety. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So this undoubtedly was a cistern. Here's a picture of a cistern dating back to the 9th century. A lot of them were cut out of solid limestone, and they would use it to gather the rainwater. This one had no staircase going down into it, so how they got the water out, probably the way we would get it out, you know, in not too distant times with a bucket or something like that. This is a little bit different than the cistern I told you about when Eleazar went to Haran and Rebekah was there giving the camels drink. Remember that he had 10 camels, and a camel could drink, if it was thirsty, at least 20 gallons of water. So Rebekah was really doing a lot of work. That was probably something more like this, where a staircase was going down the inside of the cistern. Now that is pure speculation. Okay, it doesn't say that it had the staircase in it and that Rebekah went down inside of it when she did that. Pure speculation on that, but that's a possibility. Nonetheless, Joseph is thrown into some kind of cistern. There's no water in it. It's very deep, and he's going to either be left there to die or until they figure out what they're going to do with him. Now look at the very next verse. It says in verse 25, and they sat down to eat a meal. Hey, we had lunch yet? You know, no heart for their brother here. Throw him into the pit. Let's go have a burger. They sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Again, giving Judah the benefit of the doubt here, I think he came in to try and save Joseph and say, look, let's not leave him there to die. Let's sell him as a slave into the hands of the Ishmaelites. Now, we're going to find the Ishmaelites and the Midianites used interchangeably here. The Ishmaelites were descendants of Ishmael. This was the son of Abraham by Hagar, the handmaid. the Midianites, the son of Midian, again, son of Abraham, by Keturah, his second wife after Sarah. So we pick it up in verse 28. It says, then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, a sign of mourning. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? Apparently, Reuben wasn't around when they took him out and sold him out of the pit. He came back. Joseph was gone. He doesn't know what's happened to him. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? So here they're going to deceive their dad, aren't they? Remember, Jacob in his early days was a deceiver. Remember, he used the goat in his early days to deceive his dad, Isaac. Remember, the skins were put on his hands and around his neck so he felt like his brother Esau. People say what goes around comes around. I know what the Bible says. It says you reap what you sow. And later on, when Jacob went to Haran, he was deceived by his soon-to-be father-in-law, Laban. And here he's being deceived by his own sons, and it's going to break his heart. So verse 33 says, and he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters, catch that, all his sons and all his daughters, plural, arose to comfort him. We've only been told about Dinah, right? This is telling us he had other daughters that are not named in the scriptures. So all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So Joseph has been taken a long journey down into Egypt, and he's been sold to this Potiphar, who is an officer in Egypt. And when we take up the story, we're going to see what happens to Joseph from here. He has what some people would say is a string of bad luck. Some unfortunate things happening to his life. But again, all we read about Joseph is good things, that God was with him through all of this. The next chapter leaves off the scenario we're looking at right here. It leaves off the story and focuses in on Judah and some things that happened with him. We're going to look at that next week. But what I wanted to look at in closing is how Joseph is a type of Christ. In other words, the things that happened to Joseph are very similar to the things that happened to Jesus. And the first thing that I wanted to point out is that Joseph is loved by his father, and that's very obvious when we see his father playing such favoritism towards him. And we know of Jesus that God the Father loved him tremendously. We remember at his baptism, when he was baptized, the voice that spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The second point, connection I wanted to make between Joseph and Christ, is that they were both rejected by their brothers. Obviously, we just read about Joseph being rejected and sold as a slave, but Jesus, remember, his brethren, the Jewish people that he came to, rejected him. It says in John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Then they not only did not receive him, they delivered him up to be crucified. Prophesying of this, we go to Isaiah 53, and it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And that's the whole human race there. He was rejected by everyone. Jesus told a parable in Luke 20. He said that a certain man planted a vineyard, and then he leased it out to vine dressers, and then he went away into a far country. And then after some time, he sent some of his servants to gain some rent from the people he had leased out the vineyard to. And the vine dressers mistreated the servant, sent him back, so he sent another one. They mistreated him, so he sent another one. They mistreated him, And so finally he said, I know they'll respect my son. I'll send my son to these vine dressers, these ones I've rented my property out to. And what did they do? They killed the son, saying, hey, this is the heir. Let's kill him. Then the estate will be ours. And you know what that story is saying? It's saying that God has given to the nation of Israel really a favored nation status. They were to be the light to the world, that God would manifest himself through the children of Israel. And yet, time and time again, they were unfaithful to God. God would send prophets, symbolized by the servants, saying, you need to turn back to God, you need to repent. And they would mistreat the prophets time and time again. And finally, he sent his son Jesus to the nation, to his own. And what did they do? They delivered him up to be crucified. So Joseph was rejected by his brothers. Jesus was rejected. But then number three, last point we're going to look at, God used it for good. Joseph ends up down in Egypt, but ultimately he is going to save his family because he is down there with wisdom, gathering the grain, and he's able to bring his family down there and supply them through this great famine. In like manner, we look at Jesus' death on the cross. He was delivered up, but that death bought each one of us eternal life. Do you realize that? Of Jesus, it says of him, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. Peter is quoting back again from Isaiah 53, the chapter that prophesies of Jesus' crucifixion. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Because of that death on Calvary's cross, we can be forgiven. Why? Because he died for our sins. He died for the sins of the world, and he's made salvation possible to anyone who will come to him and receive him as their Lord and Savior. You know what we're going to do this morning is we are going to reflect back on what he did on Calvary's cross as we take the bread, as we take the cup. That is reminding us that his body was bruised and beaten. When we take the cup, that reminds us that blood flowed out of him. And he did it all for you and me so that we can be forgiven. And I trust that if anyone is here who has never received Christ as their Savior, I trust that this morning you'll surrender your life to him and that you'll commit your life to him and follow him the rest of your days, as he loves us so much. Shall we stand? It's a good time to focus upon the Lord as these elements are being passed out. Good time to worship the Lord, thank him, remembering him for what he has done for us. And again, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, it's a good time to just humbly cry out to him and ask him for his help and his salvation. Father, we thank you again for your word and the truth that we see in it and the pictures, the types that we see, and just the plain literal truth of your word. I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts as we study your word. And Father, my prayer, if anyone is here who has never received you, that they would sense your presence, sense you knocking at the door of their heart this morning and open it up wide to you. Father, may you use each one's life who's gone to the effort to come here this morning to hear your word, to fellowship as the church and to worship together. May you use each one as we start a new week to go forth in this world as light and salt, that we might affect the world in the days we live in, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.